Well, I'm taking as my text tonight Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. And my topic is the preventative for false doctrine. I think considering the recent trip to Great Britain and the slide reports that I've given to you has probably instigated this particular subject coming to my mind. As I have given some thought to how does the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ preserve the truth from generation to generation? We study the history of the Christian Church and we recognize that Christian movements, organizations, denominations, schools rise, flourish, and decline. And it happens over and over and over and over and over again. Now the wonderful thing is that God often raises up new movements, new groups of Christians who are dedicated to the truth in the place of those that have departed. And that very, very frequently is the scene that we see, that new life rises out of old death. And yet we recognize that that doesn't always happen. If that is what was happening in Great Britain, we wouldn't see the state that it's in right now. At this time, there doesn't seem to be much life rising out of the death and decay of Christianity, of denominations, of movements, of Christian organizations that once flourished with the light of truth, that are now dead and in some cases completely gone, in other cases are carrying on in a mechanical fashion but without any fervor or interest in the things of God anymore, just carrying on a routine. So sometimes God raises new life up to replace the death that has occurred. It's kind of like new grass springing up in the springtime in the place of the old grass that has died, or new trees springing up around where old trees have died in the forest. But we recognize that sometimes there is death and decay and very little life to take its place. And we also realize, as we study the Word of God, that those who know the Lord, those who have been saved by the grace of God and been given the deposit of the truth of God's Word, have a God-given responsibility to guard, to maintain, and to pass that truth on to others. And when there is death and decay, many of God's people have failed in their God-given responsibility. And we don't want to be guilty of that kind of failure. And we see Paul dealing with this theme in Titus. He also deals with it in his epistles to Timothy, because these are all pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so this theme is very much on the mind of the Apostle Paul as he is instructing these younger men who are preachers of God's Word and who have responsibilities in the maintenance of various churches. Very much Paul is concerned that they will guard the truth that has been deposited with them and will teach others to do the same thing. Paul's epistle to Titus has basically three chapters. Chapter 1 we could entitle The Believer and His Church. Chapter 2, The Believer and His Home. And chapter 3, The Believer and His Community. Now, chapter 1 has to do as much as anything with the selection of qualified pastors for the churches, as well as opposition to false doctrine, how to maintain the church. You have to root out false teaching. You also have to have godly pastors who can lead the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 2 has to do with the believer and his home, instructions for personal and family life. There are five categories of people who are specifically mentioned in chapter 2, and different practical instructions for each of them. The older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, and so forth. These instructions that are given to individual believers and how to maintain their lives, their walk as Christians, and how to maintain their homes and families before the Lord. And then chapter 3 moves into the area of social and public life. How to be related properly to government, to civil authority, and how to maintain a Christian testimony in our community. It is chapter 2, verse 1 that I'm concentrating on tonight, and that's a short verse, and it simply says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." This verse, verse 1 of chapter 2, is something of a bridge between the two chapters. In chapter 1, Paul has talked about false teachers. Now he's giving a contrast. In contrast to these who are speaking false doctrine, Titus, it is important that you speak the things which become sound doctrine. And here, in this one short verse, we find some instruction that will help us in the preventative of false doctrine. How to keep false doctrine from permeating the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking over the hearts and minds of God's people, and eventually working destruction in the visible church of Christ. And there are three things suggested to us, I think, in verse 1 of chapter 2. Number one, and most important, is the importance of sound doctrine. The importance of sound doctrine. The main way to combat false doctrine is by emphasizing sound doctrine and proclaiming truth over and over and over and over again. And we'll look at this in a little more detail. But the second thing, which is also vitally important, is the necessity of godly living. Sound doctrine without godly living very soon loses its spiritual power and vitality. It becomes just a clanging gong, an empty cymbal. And if those who hold to sound doctrine are not also holding very tightly to sound living, that is, to godly living, then it'll only be a matter of time before the sound doctrine shall dissipate as well. And so we see, number one, the importance of sound doctrine, number two, the necessity of godly living, and then number three, the connection between godly living and sound doctrine. So let's look at these things briefly tonight. First of all, the importance of sound doctrine. And there are really three words in verse 1 that I think we need to concentrate upon. There's first of all the word doctrine, secondly the word sound, and thirdly the word speak. But first of all, the word doctrine. "Speak thou," Paul said to Titus, "the things which become sound doctrine." Sound doctrine. As common as the word doctrine is, it's surprising how many of God's people don't have a clear idea of what that word means. In fact, I am amazed at how many times I have heard the word doctrine in reference to Christian truth spoken of in a negative light rather than in a positive one. I've heard people say things like, "We don't want to bring in too much doctrine because doctrine divides. And therefore, we've got to find a way to unify God's people. And if we concentrate on doctrine, that's not the way to unify God's people. And therefore, let's stay away from the doctrine. Let's minimize the doctrine. Let's concentrate upon something else." Well, what is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is truth. Doctrine is what the Bible says. Whatever the Bible teaches, whatever the Bible says, that is doctrine, Bible doctrine. It is impossible to separate Christianity from doctrine. If you eliminate doctrine from your Christianity, you really don't have biblical Christianity at all. It's gone. I don't know what you have, but you don't have biblical Christianity. How can you take the teaching of the Bible away from the Christian faith and still maintain the Christian faith? It's impossible. Now, I think this is an indictment and really is an illuminator as to what is taking place in far too much of Christianity in our day. And what we have in so many cases is just the shell of the Christian faith stuffed now, not with Christian doctrine, but with tradition and with emotionalism and with programs and with promotional schemes and all kinds of things that have been inserted in the place of doctrine, which are considered to be more attractive than doctrine and more suitable for motivating people to do whatever it is that the leaders of that particular church or that particular movement want people to do. But in order to maintain the momentum of Christianity, there are other things that are brought in that are considered to be more suitable, more effective for the maintenance and the growth of Christianity. If our churches are going to grow, if our denomination is going to grow, if we're going to maintain and expand the numbers of people who attend church and continue seeing conversions and continue seeing growth in the kingdom of God, then we've got to motivate people. And there are various ways to do that. And doctrine seems to have a detrimental effect in the lives of some. And therefore, we shall minimize doctrine and shall replace it with something else. Well, don't you realize that when sound Bible doctrine turns people away, that those people are not true Christians? Don't you understand that? Don't you understand that when you maintain the shell of Christianity, but extract the doctrine, and you keep the programs and the momentum going by something else, that what you are doing is building upon a foundation of sand? And Jesus Christ said that when the storm comes and the house that's built upon the sand is struck by the storm, it's going to be wiped away. Don't you realize that when you have a Christianity that has been bereft of its Christian doctrine, that what you have is not true Christianity, what you have is apostasy? Don't you realize these things? Doctrine is simply the teaching of God's Word. Now, if doctrine divides, and of course there are certainly examples of that where people argue over doctrine, argue over interpretations, argue over different things, and that seems to bring division. But if people divide over doctrine, it's because somebody is not understanding Bible doctrine correctly. And that's not to say that anybody has it all perfectly, but it is to say the solution is not to abandon doctrine. The solution is to study the Bible all the more carefully, all the more fervently, all the more prayerfully, all the more humbly, until those who are committed to Christ and interested in the Word of God come to a better understanding of what the Bible teaches. We don't need less doctrine, folks. We need more, is what I'm trying to say. And that's what Paul is saying. Titus, already in this early church, there are false teachers who have come into the flock, come in among the sheep, wolves among the sheep, who are teaching false doctrine. What's the solution for that? Of course, one thing is to expose and to remove the sheep, or the wolves, to the extent that you are able. We talked about that in chapter 1. We talked about these false teachers whose mouths must be stopped. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, and so forth. That's one solution, but now the other side of it is given to us in chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The more that others are preaching false doctrine, all the more you must preach true doctrine. The more others are abandoning sound doctrine for something else, all the more, therefore, you have got to preach true doctrine. You can't abandon doctrine and have anything good come out of it. That's a sure way to seal the death warrant to biblical Christianity. That's a sure way to bring about the eventual decline and destruction of biblical Christianity. You can't abandon doctrine. You've got to emphasize it. You've got to redouble your efforts to understand and proclaim the truth. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word doctrine is the first word. The word sound is the second word. The word sound means pure, free from any admixture of error, in accordance with Scripture. Sound doctrine is true doctrine without any error mixed in. Now, as I've already said, that is a very ambitious ideal and not an easy one to arrive at, because it must be understood, it must be admitted that nobody has all the truth. Every preacher, every teacher is in error in some detail somewhere. All of us are. You say, that's not very comforting. I'd like to be able to just say, okay, I believe what this man teaches. I follow this teacher. I'm just going to put all my confidence in him, and whatever he says is so, and that's the end of it. Why hasn't God made it possible for us to do that since the apostles are gone? The apostles were men that the people of that day could follow in that way and could be assured that they were guarded and infallibly giving the truth of God, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, without any admixture of error. But since the apostles have left the scene, these inspired apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have men like that. Well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that you can't let somebody else do all the work. You've got to be willing to do some of the work yourself. That's what it means. It does mean that you will search out for yourself teachers that give every evidence of being sound in the faith. You're going to be discerning. You're going to insist upon teachers who study the Word of God and who give evidence that they are rightly handling the Word of truth. But even in that case, you can't put all of your confidence in a man. You've got to be willing to study God's Word too. If you don't, if you're not willing to do that, then you're letting down your part of the responsibility of maintaining sound doctrine. That's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the elders. That's not just for the leaders of the church to maintain sound doctrine and, as it were, guard it for you and preserve it for you and just hand it to you on a platter so that you've got it without any effort. But this is the responsibility of all of God's people, to study the Scriptures like the noble Bereans, to study these things to see if they be so. And you need to be doing that all the time, studying the Word of God, recognizing that there's a lot of error, recognizing that even the best of men are prone to error in some areas of their teaching and understanding, and therefore we've got to study the Word of God to make sure that we have sound doctrine. Not just any doctrine, but sound doctrine without any admixture of error. For preachers of God's Word to be able to proclaim sound doctrine, they're going to have spiritual illumination. They're going to have to be men who are born again and who have spiritual understanding, who are taught of God. They're also going to have to be men of spiritual integrity, who are scrupulously honest, not twisting God's Word for personal motives. Not like these false teachers in Titus 1:11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They need to be people of integrity, men who are willing to proclaim the truth of God's Word as they understand it, even if that proclamation costs them, even if it drives people away, even if it causes people to leave them and to not have confidence in them. You see, it's awful tempting to tell people what they want to hear, to tell people what they think they already know. It's not too hard to do that. People particularly who've grown up in a Christian background and have certain ideas of what the Bible says, what it teaches, what they think it teaches, what they think it ought to teach. It takes a certain amount of courage to be able to go to people like that and say, this is what you think the Bible says, but look at it again. Let's show you something. You missed something here. Take a closer look at this. Consider this. Realize that your concept is not totally right. It may not be totally wrong, but it's leading you down a wrong path. You've got this part of it, but you've left out this part of it, and leaving out this part of it has caused you to misunderstand the whole of it. You've got to look at this again. So come on, here we are, noble Bereans. Let's get together. Let's study the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Let's take another look. You know, it'd be a whole lot easier to just, as it were, parrot back to people what they want to hear, what they think they already know, and what they want to hear, And it's amazing how many people have the attitude, don't tell me anything I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear what I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear what I don't already believe. But it takes men of God with some courage and integrity that will say, now folks, I'm committed to the proposition that what you need is God's Word, whether you like it or not. I'm committed to the proposition that there's some things in God's Word that at this point you don't like, but the only remedy for that is to keep studying it until the truth changes your understanding and changes your desires so that you end up liking what formerly you used to not like. And sometimes there's a little bit of clashing and friction that goes on while that process is going on. And may God give us men of courage and integrity who are willing to keep hammering away at truth regardless of the cost, because truth is truth, because truth honors God, because truth is what men need, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not. Truth is the only thing that's going to do the work of God. Truth is the only thing that is going to revive the church of God. If you take shortcuts in order to reduce liability short term, all you're going to do is hasten the eventual demise long term. The only thing that will preserve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is truth, sound doctrine, without admixture of error. And therefore, we've got to keep working at it, working at it, working at our understanding of truth to get out all the error that we can. Working at it all of our lifetime. And we'll get home to heaven and find out we didn't get it all out. But we can get a whole lot of it out this side of glory if we'll work at it. And the more error we can remove from our thinking, the more misunderstandings we can remove from our interpretation and understandings of Scripture, the stronger we'll be, the better we'll be, the stronger the church will be, the more glorified will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the better will our understanding of truth be. Haven't you noticed how many things in God's Word interlock? And it's amazing how there's a certain truth that you've had difficulty with, and then finally God in His grace and by His long-suffering and the work of the Holy Spirit brings you to understand something that you didn't understand. And it's amazing how that when you understand that now in a different way than you did before, and now in the proper way, that suddenly there are two or three other things that fall into place that you had trouble understanding before. There's an interlockingness to truth. And the converse of that is, if you refuse to look at certain areas because you don't want to, or you refuse to consider certain things because you just don't want to bother with that, you're not just rejecting that one truth, but you're also blocking other areas that you'll not be able to understand either, because truth is interlocking. And for men to do the work of Titus, Paul said to Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus, of course, was a preacher. And I'm preaching to myself, and I'm preaching to preachers in a sense tonight, but I'm preaching to all of us tonight. But for preachers to do the work that Paul gave to Titus, they're going to have to be men of integrity, and they're going to have to be men of courage, and they're going to have to be men who are willing to work hard at studying the Scriptures, work hard at digging in the Scriptures. They're not going to be able to spend their time on lesser things, as important as they may be, and neglect the study of God's Word, and then get them up a sermon on Saturday night and go to the pulpit with the sermon that they got up hastily or maybe that they borrowed off the internet or from someplace else. They're going to have to be men who spend time in the Word, digging, thinking, considering, looking at the original language, looking at cross references, looking at this portion of God's Word again and again and again to come to an understanding of it. There's a lot of work there. It's just plain old hard work in order to understand and preach sound doctrine in the way that Paul is telling Titus to do. And may God raise up in our generation across America thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of preachers who will be committed to teaching sound doctrine, to explaining what the Scriptures say, and have the courage to do so, and are willing to do the hard work necessary to keep teaching the Word of God until men come to understand it better than they do now. That's what it's going to take. The importance of sound doctrine. Now the second thing is the necessity of godly living. And we see that in the contrast between verse 16 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2. Speaking of the false teachers in chapter 1, what does Paul say in verse 16? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They don't deny Him with their lips. They don't deny Him with their profession. They don't deny God openly. They say they believe in God. They believe in Christ. They believe in the Bible. They believe in the Christian faith. They say all these things. Well, how can you tell whether they really are true men of God or not? Well, there are two ways. One, of course, is to examine what they teach to see if they really are teaching the Word of God. And when you find just deviation after deviation after deviation after deviation from the sound doctrine of God's Word, then you realize here's a man who professes something that is not true. He's not a man who's really committed to the truth of Scripture. But the other way, and this is very telling, is by their lives. And it's not true that every false teacher, every unsound teacher, leads a wicked life, but the connection between false doctrine and ungodly living is made over and over and over again in the Word of God, and it is just astounding, it's just amazing, but it shouldn't be, to me, how many times that proves to be exactly the case. You find a person who is unsound in his doctrine, a preacher, a teacher of God's Word, who has deviated from the truth of God's Word, and eventually you usually begin to realize, here's a man who has deviated from godly living. Here's a man who's been living in secret sin. Here's a man who's been living a double life. Here's a man who's been living in immorality. Here's a man, or something else. Here's a man whose life is not a life of godliness, and it is sound doctrine and holy living that go together. And when you find someone who is living a questionable life, then you need to realize that person cannot be trusted in regard to their teaching. The two go together. Paul exposed the lifestyle of the false teachers in chapter 1. Notice verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, apostate Jews who claim to be Christians apparently, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That doesn't sound like godly living, does it? This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. And then verse 16 that we already looked at. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In other words, what we're learning is that false teachers manifest their false doctrine by their ungodly living. True teachers manifest their sound doctrine by their godliness. True teachers set an example of godly living. Notice as we go on in chapter 2, look at verse 7. In all things, Paul said to Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. See how Paul links together sound doctrine and godly living? They go together, Titus. You've got to show yourself a pattern of good works, that is godly living, and show uncorruptness of doctrine. They go together. They go together. And that's where we come to number three, the connection between godly living and sound doctrine, which is not just for the teacher, but this is for everybody. It's certainly necessary for the preacher. Speak the things, back to our text in verse 1, speak the things which become sound doctrine. And that word become means to adorn sound doctrine. Speak the things which adorn sound doctrine. In other words, in addition to sound doctrine, there's also got to be godly living. And that's why I said verse 1 is a bridge between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 talks about false teachers and their ungodly living. Chapter 2 begins by talking about sound doctrine. But then notice what Paul says adorn sound doctrine. What are these things which become or adorn sound doctrine? Well, here they are. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See again the connection between godly living and the word of God. And when you don't live like a Christian ought to live, what does that do? That causes God's word to be spoken against. There's a connection here between sound doctrine and godly living. You can't really maintain the one without the other for very long. To try to hold on to orthodox doctrine, but to live careless, ungodly lifestyles is a sure recipe for the demise of the church. You can't maintain that for very long. And we're talking about how to maintain the Christian faith. We're talking about how to prevent false doctrine from coming in and corrupting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to prevent it is, number one, to preach the truth and to continue to preach it and preach it, as Paul said to Timothy, in season, out of season. That is, when people like it and when they don't. You preach what they want to hear, and you preach what they don't want to hear. You preach sound doctrine when they're eager to receive it and when they're not so eager to receive it. You don't change the message to fit people's moods. You don't change the message to fit people's declension. You keep preaching the truth. I heard an old country preacher one time said, it's kind of like this. Preaching is like this. He said, it's like rabbit hunting. I don't know anything about rabbit hunting. I've never hunted rabbits, and I don't know that he had the kind of hunting in mind that you have done. But he said, when you find a rabbit hole, he said, you just keep shooting in the hole till something comes out. What did he mean? You just keep preaching the truth until finally that truth has its impact upon the lives of the people that you are proclaiming it to, that it's intended for. You keep shooting in the same hole until something comes out. Well, that's a pretty good way of saying what Paul is talking about here to Titus. You just keep preaching sound doctrine until people line up with the sound doctrine. Like another old country preacher I heard one time, he talked about what happens if you're rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. What do you do? You turn the cat around. That's what you do. You don't quit rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. You turn the cat around. If that's the way the fur ought to be rubbed, if that's the truth, then the solution is not to stop rubbing that direction. The solution is to get the cat turned around. And what Paul is telling us is that it's only the truth of God's Word that can change people. If churches, if preachers, if schools change in order to accommodate the mood of people, in order to maintain their enrollment, in order to maintain their attendance, in order to maintain whatever is going on, if they change their message in order to accommodate the desires of people, then you lose the truth. You corrupt it that way. That's the wrong thing to do. What you've got to do is keep shooting in the same hole till something comes out. What you've got to do is keep rubbing the cat until the cat decides, I don't like being rubbed this way, I think I'll turn around. get lined up with the truth of God's Word. It's going to take the preaching of sound doctrine uncompromisingly. It's going to take godly living uncompromisingly. It's going to take people who value the truth and who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are committed to truth both in the doctrinal area and in the area of holy living, and they're committed to that and are going to stand firm upon it until the Lord calls them home. And that will maintain the purity of the church, and that will set up the conditions for growth and revival. It may appear to be losing ground in the short term, but in the long term, that's what God will bless to the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Shall we pray? Keep us, Lord, keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing. Keep us, Lord, committed to Thy truth. Keep us, Lord, hunger to know the truth of Thy Word and determined to believe it and to live it out in our lives day by day. Give us, Lord, a sense of responsibility for the maintenance of sound doctrine, that it not be lost to our children, that it not be lost to our church, that it not be lost to our community, that it not be lost to our nation. That darkness not come in and replace the light of the gospel that burned brightly in the United States of America. O Lord, may we be faithful and true, regardless of the cost. May we hear, "Thy well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.